If you have your Bibles with me, turn to the book of 1 Peter. As we go through the book of Peter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, if you were with us last week, the whole service was the introduction to this book. And we looked at four lessons that were learned as Peter walked with Jesus. Peter was one that walked with Jesus. Unlike Paul, Jesus had already died when Paul came to faith. Peter walked with Christ. They slept in the same rooms. They went to the same places. He saw Jesus' heart. He watched the miracles happen. He saw when things happened, how Jesus responded. And now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, now begins to teach us the lessons that he learned. He, being a man just like we are, one who works, work for a living out in the field, you know, trying to make things happen. Now he's been changed and transformed, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned last week that the topic for our staff this year is details. Pay attention to details. And so four of the lessons that he learned was find your security in the Lord. Number two, disciplers must recognize that suffering and persecution come with the territory. As we begin to minister to people, there's that spiritual battle that happens either externally outside or internally as well, because our body wants to fight against the spiritual aspects. Number three, the highest call is to use your gifts and talents to serve others. Your gifts and talents to serve others. Don't try to be what God has not created you to be. Because it wouldn't be very effective, would it? If I went over here and grabbed this microphone and started singing hallelujah to you, you guys would all leave. I guarantee you that. Dogs will start howling in the background. Because that's not my gifting. That's not my calling. So when the Lord reveals to you, hey, this is not what I created you for. And it's not that you do one thing. I don't just preach. We do a lot of things. But stay within the gifts and talents that God has given you so that you can minister to other people. And number four, finally, strive for holiness and humility. Strive for holiness. Holy being separated to God and humility, a humble heart. Some of us know everything, don't we? And we just got to give an opinion about everything. And instead of sitting back and waiting for the final outcome of something, man, we want to give our two cents in there. Part of that is to be humble and to wait upon the Lord in all that we do. And we watch how much we learn when we're humble, because God then begins to show us. Humility is a teaching heart. Now, I just want to share with you that God is real.
Yeah, we know, Pastor. That's why we're here.
No, listen, God is real. Because a couple weeks ago, I told you we were looking at purchasing a home as a discipleship house where young men would come work in the field and then come back and do devotionals in the morning, devotionals at night, and some seminary classes and instruction during the evening times. And we looked at this house. It was a significant amount of money, a pretty big place, right? Remember, those who heard that, we made an offer. They gave a counteroffer. We made an offer. They gave another counteroffer. We stayed at that final offer. They came back and said, hey, if you guys give us this, I think I could talk the sellers into selling it to you. We said, no, that's our final offer. And they gave us the house at $100,000 less than they were asking for. Amen. Now, those of you who were here, did we not say, if the Lord is in this, this will be a miracle? Who's coming down $100,000 on a house? So then we got to get financing, right? So a business loan, although it's a house, we're a corporation. The church is a corporation, so it's a business loan. The average down payment on a business loan is 65%. I had no idea. So I met with the bank, and they said, you know, the average is 65%. And like, that's not going to happen because we don't have that kind of money. So we said, if the Lord is, we have 20% to put down. If the Lord's in this, he'll make it happen at 20% or maybe 30%. I think the most we can go is 30% on the down payment. And so we're praying, and the seller's calling the realtor, hey, what's going on with you guys? You got financing? Yeah, no, we're in the process, you know. Wait upon the Lord, right? So Friday I get an email from the banker. They've given us a tentative agreement with 25% down. That does not happen outside of the hand or the favor of the Lord. So when I say the Lord is real, listen, if God wasn't in this project, none of this would have happened. It couldn't happen because these are things that only God's hand can facilitate, only God's favor can make happen. Those of you who have been with us, we tried to purchase the mosque. It was $1.3 million. We don't have anything like that. And we had some donations. We thought the Lord was in it, but he wasn't in that. And now looking at a significantly less amount of money, the bank wanting that much down, we would have never been able to afford that. The Lord knew that. So when you go to God and say, Lord, I'm suffering or I'm struggling with something, is his arm too short? Is he too weak? Does he not have the ability to handle our situations? Of course he does. And I wanted to share with you as the body, because we could sit back behind the scenes in administrations, hey, all these things are happening. What good would it do the church if we just held back all the miracles that God's doing? It's a miracle that they gave it to us at that amount. It's a miracle that the bank's given us the money at that low 25% down on a business loan. It doesn't happen. It happens only in the spiritual God economy. And so when you feel overwhelmed and you can't handle life, God is there with you. And if you ask, you'll receive. And sometimes we ask amiss, meaning, in other words, it's for selfish reasons. It's not what God wants. And God shows up. And it's important that we tell one another that, hey, I was praying for this. And I mentioned it before, God is not the parking lot God, but I'm telling you, every time I go to the radio station, there's a spot for me. Somebody pulls out and it's right there. I'm telling you. How does that happen? I don't know. We'll ask God when we get to heaven. But God is infinitely involved in our lives. We gave a story about John praying for this woman having this baby with a hole in the heart. The surgeon's right there. When the delivery happens, the baby's going right into surgery. The baby comes out, there's nothing wrong with the baby. How does that happen? God does miracles. And we pray and we believe and we see that. And then what do? We testify. We tell others about what God has done. This is what discipling means, to talk about the power of God in our lives. Man, I was bound in my sin, in bondage. There was nothing I could do to get out of that. And then the Lord knocks on my heart. I believe in him, Lord. I don't know anything. I don't know everything. But I trust in you. And he removes. He cuts those chains and he sets me free. That's what happened in my life. So I testify to you that he can do it in your life as well. Peter now is telling us, listen, I've walked with Jesus. There's credibility there. He's seen the power of the Creator now in human form walking with him. And he tells us, verses 1 through 2, Peter, an apostle, in other words, one sent of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, Peter and Paul were two apostles who had major impact on the early church. In fact, when we read the New Testament, you'll see that Peter's name is spoken of 210 times. Paul's name is mentioned 162, and while all the other apostles combined are mentioned only 114 times. So Peter, he was not merely an apostle, but there is a sense in which he was the leader of the apostolic group. Peter was an important and an influential man in the early church. This letter would have been received with a sense of importance. Hey, Peter is sending it. We better read this. There's something about this man. I better tune in and listen. And as mentioned, Peter's name is mentioned 210 times. That's amazing. No one speaks as often as Peter, and Jesus speaks more to Peter than any other individual in Scripture. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any of the disciples. Peter, how would you like that to be your resume? I was rebuked by my boss more than anybody else in the company. How would you like that on your resume? Right? In the world, that's like crazy. But in God's economy, that's great. You know why? Because God was showing him faults and wanting him to change. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. In other words, if we don't correct our children at an early age, and pain sensation is part of that way we can do that, then we will spoil them. They'll never learn anything. And so Jesus rebukes Peter more than any of them. Peter, and maybe he needed it more than any of them. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus as well. Peter confesses Jesus more bodily and accurately than any of the disciples. And Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any of the disciples. And Jesus prayed and praised Peter more than any of the disciples. So there was something about Peter. We're not here to praise Peter at all. At all. We're not going to pray to him. We're not putting pictures of Peter up in the sanctuary for us to pray to. Because some churches do that. What we are going to do is we're going to listen to Peter's wisdom as one who has learned walking with the Creator of the world and learning and drawing upon the things that he learned himself, right? Lessons that he learned. I don't have to put my hand in the fire to know I'm going to be burned, right? We've probably seen many people have been burned before. I don't have to experience that. Why? Because I've learned that lesson. Peter is giving us lessons here. So during the beginning of the early church, there arose a persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And as the result of the persecution, many of the Christians were scattered abroad throughout the world. The last words of Jesus in Matthew 28 was to go and make disciples. Samaria, Judea, and all the ends of the earth, right? They didn't go. The disciples never left. What did they do? They went fishing. Right? They went back to what they knew, and they didn't go and follow Jesus' example. So what happens? Well, if you've been with us in Wednesday night, as we go through the book of Acts, we've watched Paul's life and all the trials and tribulations that Paul had went through as he followed the command of Christ. God used him in a mighty way through the trials and tribulations. So something terrible would happen. The boat would wreck, and yet he finds himself on an island ministering to people. He finds himself bitten by a snake in front of these barbaric people. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for the snake bite. No. He shakes off the snake, and all the natives are watching him, and they're saying, man, this man really, he survived the boat wreck, but he's going to die now because he must be a murderer. They said the word murderer in the scriptures. And nothing happened to Paul. And they changed their mind. They began to say, you know what? There's something about this guy. God is with him. Actually, they called him a God himself because they didn't know any better. So the situation was is that something terrible happened in Paul's life, but God used it for the good of making disciples. Okay? The disciples did not leave when Jesus said, go and make disciples. They stayed there. So what happened was persecution came upon them. They were being arrested, beaten up, and tortured. So it caused them to do what? Do exactly what Jesus said to do. Go. Get out of here. Go. Go make disciples. Sometimes things happen in our lives. Wednesday night, I was teaching. I was up here about 4.5 minutes, maybe. And I started coughing. I had this post-nasal drip. I couldn't get two words out. And I felt bad because people came to hear a sermon. But God had other plans. What we did was we went right into a worship time. Gary started worship songs, and then we got together and prayed, and people were talking and praying with one another. And at the end of the service, we all had our hands up praising the Lord. God had another plan. Sometimes things happen in order for God to use us for his plan and his purpose. And so that's what had happened here. And it is to these Christians, those who have been spread out because of the persecution, who have been dispersed, which is recorded in the book of Acts, that Peter is addressing this letter to, primarily to a Jewish believer scattered because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem. And he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There is an election unto salvation. Now, there are people who don't believe that, and there's people who do believe that. There's an election. Scripture says that there's an elect. But it's based upon God's foreknowledge. He knew you before the foundations of the world. He knew what you would do. He knew you'd be here today. He knew you'd hear this message. He knows all things. So he knows those who would say, yes, Lord, you are my Savior, who would come to his saving grace. And he calls them those who are elected to be saved, to be children of God, based upon his foreknowledge. Well, Pastor, am I elected? Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, I don't want to believe in Jesus. Then you're not elected. Oh, I'll believe in Jesus. Then you're elected. It's up to you. It's your heart. It's your calling. God knocks on your heart and he says, I've died for your sins. You're going to die for your sins you pay for your sins yourself for eternity. You're going to pay for your sins for eternity unless you receive the gift from me, because I've already paid it for you so that you would not have to. So you can be saved here and now by believing Jesus Christ and never suffer the penalties for your sins ever, because Jesus did that. Otherwise, when you die and go before the Father, you will suffer eternity for your sins. He makes it very simple. Just believe. Believe and receive, and you'll be saved. And he calls them this elect and election. Now, there's a lot of discouragement about that in some people's hearts. There are others that believe that God is sovereign, and he is. And he's so sovereign that you have nothing to do with your salvation. There's no choice you make or anything. And yet, Jesus says to some people, if you don't believe, you will perish in your sins. And so we have a part in God's plan of salvation if we believe in him. So if we believe in him, we're elected. How did that happen? It's by his foreknowledge. And you know what else it's not by? Anything else that I have done or that I will do. I'm not disqualified from the kingdom of God because of something that I did in my past. I'm not disqualified by the kingdom of God because something somebody said that I am, or something I may have done, or something that I may do. I'm not disqualified. I'm qualified because of the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I'm qualified because Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. Now, this is Christianity 101. But Paul is saying, he's speaking to those who have been persecuted. You ever find sometimes in life that things are so hard? You're like, what's with this Christianity? Why isn't it so easy? Everybody's after me. Oh, my goodness. I'm praying. I'm not hearing from the Lord. Have you ever felt that way? Of course you have. And God's saying, trust in me. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait, he'll renew your strength. You'll rise up with eagle's wings. You know, an eagle doesn't have to flap its wings very much. It flies because of the wind just lifts it up. And the Spirit of God in the Greek is called pneuma. So the Spirit, it's also pneuma, it's called wind as well. It lifts us up. He's the one who carries us. And as we go through what Peter says to us, it's by God's power that we're kept. It's nothing about me. My life, listen, of service to God is a result of my relationship with God. Did you capture that if you're taking notes? My life, service to God, is a result of my relationship with God. I want to serve the Lord. I want to love people. I want to care for others, number one, because God's given me the ability to do that, and my relationship with him is love, grace, forgiveness. Now, that's what I want to do to others. This is the relationship, vertical, right? And then it comes horizontal. Vertical with Christ. Abide in him, and he abides in us. And if he abides in us, the Father abides in us. And then it's this horizontal plane that we're living on now in the physical, where we are able to show that. Well, people look at your life. People are watching what you do. Is this what the elect looks like? One day they're doing this and saying this. The next day they're in church lifting up their hands. Right? Double-mindedness. Hey, praise the Lord, but hey, man, I'm doing this on the side. Wait a minute, my life has to be balanced. Am I surrendered? Yeah. You're surrendered. And here's what happens. The Spirit gives you power. And not just power, joy to overcome. Now, it seems sometimes, if you would agree with me, that we're always talking about battles and victory and fights. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes? This challenge and all these persecutions and all these things that happen as we read the script. But we do miss the fact that in all of this, there's this rest. This steadiness that no matter what is happening around us, that we have that peace of Christ in me that transcends all understanding. He guides my heart and my mind. The way I feel, my emotions are at peace, and the things that I think are at peace. So it's, although there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly places, I'm steadfast. I'm on solid ground. I don't have to worry about being shifted like sifting sand, right? My house is not built on sand, so when the winds come and the storms come, it's washed away. I'm on solid ground. I don't have to worry. And my life is filled with the Spirit, and that means now I can love people. I can care for people. I can, you know, there's people don't know how to be friends. You might be one of them. You don't know how to be a friend. You don't know how to call somebody. Hey, how you doing, bro? I was just thinking about you. You all right? Can I do anything for you? And there's people that don't know how to love because they've never been loved before. What is this love stuff? This father, my father was an idiot. I'm using it as an illustration. My father was not an idiot. But sometimes when we talk about Mother's Day and Father's Day, we cringe because, oh my God, if that's an example of God, the Father, I want nothing to do with Him. But it's a bad example. It's not the example. We begin to experience, listen, don't lose this. We begin to experience the relationship of who God is by the peace that He pours in us. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, it is the Spirit of God Himself who dwells within me. So now I know that, listen, Romans 5, I have peace with my Maker. God is not mad at us. I have access to His throne. I can speak to God, call Him my Father. He doesn't ignore me. I'm clothed in righteousness. I'm set on a solid foundation. And though things may happen in my life, I am an elected person. I am sealed and delivered because I believe in Christ. He knew that before the foundations of the world. So listen, if you limit God, if you have a limited God that has only the limited knowledge, then you could have problems with this doctrine, the foreknowledge of God. The description, the nature of the elect, God's choosing is not random or uninformed, but it's according to His foreknowledge. Now, the Calvinists reject that, but how else can you read that? It is based upon His foreknowledge, His knowing all things. Because He's omniscient, knowing all things, having all knowledge and all wisdom. So, some years ago, Luis Palau came to Fort Lauderdale for Beach Fest. How many of you were there for that? Some of you local people were there. There was 300,000 people on the beach. And I got the privilege to be his personal security for that event. Now, there was another deputy sheriff who set that up and who knew more people than I did, but God had chose me to be the one. And early on, I felt this little bit of tension. Nothing was ever said, but, you know, hey, why are you doing this? I set this up. But fast forward 13 years now, God knew I would be the one who'd give up my vacation time to fly to another state to volunteer. God knew that I would give up family time to go and fly somewhere and serve voluntarily with Luis Palau. This person wouldn't have done that. God knew in advance. I'm not lifting me up at all. I'm using that as an example. God knew in advance that I would be willing to sacrifice all this stuff to serve in that capacity. And thus why, and we didn't know it then, but He chose me to be the one. God has that foreknowledge. There are so many people that I went to seminary with. There may be this many of them who are actually pastors today. This many who are actually serving in the church today. This many of them who are actually evangelizing today. Why? I don't know why. But God has that foreknowledge, and He does the calling, and He knows in advance. So now, an essential result of this election, don't miss this, is sanctification. Sanctification means setting apart, setting aside. Another word for sanctification is holy. Now, when we say the word holy, we think of the Pope and the hat right off the bat, right? It's sanctification. It's setting apart your life for God. The result of the election, the result of the salvation is sanctification, setting apart your life unto God. Now, I talked to someone recently. He says, you know what, when I get my life together, I'll come to your church and listen to you. You're never going to get your life together. It ain't happening. If you come to church, you may hear the word, and the Spirit may transition you into surrender, and then your life may change. But don't think you're coming to the Lord on your own, because you don't have the ability to do that. He says, come as you are. We hear that song, come as you are. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Your life is a mess. You're laden with burdens. Come to me, He says, and He'll change you. Don't think you're going to change yourself and then come to Christ. He'll change you. So the result of the election, sanctification and obedience, He says. If you have your own Bible, underline those words. Sanctification and obedience. It's in those first two verses there. Based upon His foreknowledge. Now, some will think that election only has to do with going to heaven. Hey, I'm getting saved, or I'm not getting saved. I'm not elected. I don't believe. I'm going to hell. It's not about that at all. Peter reminds us that it touches earth also a claim to be elect is doubtful if there is no evidence of this sanctification and obedience, right? So we proclaim a lot of things in our lives, don't we? Don't we proclaim a lot of things in our lives? I'm a father. I got two kids. Am I really a father? I might be a biological father, but am I being a father to them? Right? Think about that. Oh, I got a lot of friends. Really? How many of those friends are you friendly to? Do we proclaim a lot of things, don't we? But if I'm not, if my life doesn't reflect what I proclaim, then I'm a liar, right? Then it's all smokescreen and mirrors. And nobody around me is really getting effective because I'm not real myself. And Peter's saying, listen, I've walked with Jesus. You know my life. I was the idiot who stood up and spoke when I should have shut up. When I should have stood up, I sat down. I said all the wrong things. I pull out the sword and try to win the kingdom by force. I tell Jesus, it will never happen to you. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. What? All these things that we do in the flesh, God wants to create us, listen, into the image of His Son. I don't want to be the image of me anymore. I don't like the person who I used to be. I don't even like looking at my wedding pictures because it reminds me of who I was. I don't want anything to do with that old me. And I hope you feel that way too, because that is what sanctification is all about. Listen, reflecting on who you were and saying, I want nothing to do with that. And that's called dying to self. And that has to happen daily. Die to that old man daily, because sometimes that old man wants to rise up. Ever have somebody cut you off in the street? Ever have somebody say something to you you didn't like? That old man wants to come up, right? Fists want to fly. But we reckon that dead. I don't want that person to come up. I want the new me. All right, walk away. Make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So sanctification, a setting apart to make holy, obedience is the act or practice of being obedient. Now we need practice in obedience because we don't want to obey. Right? Don't tell me what to do. Even in the church that happens. Oh, Pastor, I know what I'm doing. Yeah, but I might have a different view of what you're doing. We have to practice that obedience. But here's what happens when we practice things. We become better at it, right? The more I practice something, the more I get better at it. The more partying we practice in the BC days, the better we got at it, right? But now we're different. There's a new you. There's a new me because God dwells within me. I want to practice that obedience with the Lord, yes. And I don't want to do it because I have to do it. I want to do it because there's a relationship there. A sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, it says at the last part of that verse. So since all the elect fall short of, listen, a perfect sanctification and obedience, we fall short of that. So because of that imperfection in our sanctification and obedience, there is a cleansing from sin provided for them through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can be obedient and sanctified all we want if the blood hasn't cleansed us from our sins. In other words, if we're not a true believer, then this is all a show. We can come in and praise the Lord and then leave here. Want nothing to do with it. But it's because we're imperfect, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is a picture of what happens in the Old Testament, cleanses us from our sin. So listen, if you're saved, you're saved, right? It's not like being partially saved. I'm partially pregnant, right? Or I'm partially dead. You're either dead or you're alive, right? There's no middle ground in that, right? You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you're saved, it's settled in heaven that you're a child of God. Today, settle that in your heart. It's settled. The Spirit that dwells within you, the Bible says, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, inheriting the kingdom of God. It's settled in heaven. When you settle that in your heart, your relationship with God is going to be so much easier, so much better. Not based upon him, based upon you. Jesus says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. When we feel that Christ is so, God is so far away from me, because you've walked away from God. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you, and the peace of Christ will fall upon you. You'll have that understanding of who you are in Christ, because it's settled. Nothing can take you out of God's hand. Now again, this is Christianity 101. So in the opening up of the book, he speaks of the sprinkling of the blood, the salvation through the blood of Christ. There were three circumstances in the Old Testament where blood was sprinkled on the people. As they established this old covenant in Exodus, I won't read through that whole thing. And at the ordination of Aaron and his sons in Exodus chapter 29. And at the purification ceremony for the cleansed leper. If you had leprosy, it still exists, believe it or not. If you have leprosy, you were kicked out of the camp of God's people because it was a contagious, and it was a picture of sin. Sin is contagious in the house of the Lord. So if you had this leprosy, so it wouldn't spread, you were kicked out of the camp of God. Then the priest had to come out and inspect you. And he had to do this ceremonial washing. And there was a sacrifice that happened and the sprinkling of the blood. It was symbolic of what Christ would do for us. In Leviticus chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. Let me read this to you. As for the living bird, he shall take it in cedar wood and the scarlet and hyssop and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed. Over the running water, and it shall sprinkle upon him that in it is to be cleansed from leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. The priest would do the ceremonial washing, and he would proclaim that the person would be clean by the sprinkling of the blood. There's a story in Scripture where Jesus is teaching in a house. And there's no room in the house. So somebody has this great idea to cut a hole in the roof and lower this crippled guy down there, right? You know the story? So Jesus is preaching. You just imagine the scene. The roof opens up and they're lowering this crippled guy in there. And Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees would be ripping their clothes. That's blasphemy. How can this man say your sins are forgiven? How can he proclaim he's clean? And here's what Jesus did. Jesus says, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. And he drops his mat and he takes it with him and he walks out of there. So Jesus is saying, I am not only proclaiming that, I'm showing you that it's true, that I am the Savior of the world. I am who I say I am. So not because anybody can say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Are they? They're not by my proclamation. But Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. And to prove that, get up and walk. That's what happened. So God has cleansed us by his blood on the cross. It is settled in heaven. We are his children, those who would believe. And the sprinkling of the blood on us accomplishes the same thing. The covenant is formed. It was a covenantal relationship. It was based upon his sacrifice. He proclaims us clean because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's so simple. And yet, Satan wants us to be confused. Right? Is God really God? Does he really love us? Is Jesus his son? We're still asking these questions today. Jesus goes and he heals this man that was demon-possessed. And the demons say, Jesus, son of God, have you come to punish us before our time? Even the demons know he's Jesus Christ, and we're still confused. And yet we've seen through history all the things that have happened. And Peter begins to tell us this as we go through these chapters. He begins to talk about the Old Testament. I'm running out of time this morning, so let me step it up here. What it means to be saved and to live as saved. Verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies. If you have your Bible, underline these things, please. According to his abundant mercies, he has begotten. In other words, he has given us, again, to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, I've underlined that, incorruptible, underline that, and undefiled, underline that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Peter's telling us this. Peter, one who walked with Christ, who messed up in the flesh, now walking in the Spirit, says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, has given you living hope." Who else is proclaiming that? Even if they proclaimed it, who else has proven that? Jesus rose from the dead. His body is not somewhere. There's a movie that's coming out, Risen. I think it's out already, or anyway. Soon. Coming soon. He's risen. Who can proclaim that? This living hope. Listen, we have been given an inheritance that is incorruptible. How many of you have money in the stock market? Or even in the bank? Incorruptible. It's undefiled. It won't fade away. It's reserved for you. God has this inheritance reserved for you in heaven. That's that living hope that we hope for, right? Oh, there's hope in Christ. It's not in me. Everything around me may be crumbling. Here's what he says, verse 5. You are kept by the power of God. It's not based upon your strength. It's based upon his strength. It's not based upon your faithfulness. It's based upon his faithfulness. It's not based upon your ability. It's based upon his ability. And he's saying you are kept by the power of God. How? He says it. Through faith. Through your belief in him. For salvation. And it's ready to be revealed in the last times. Just in these three verses that we just read are just powerful promises that I hope you hang on to and that I hope you live by. And I hope when you leave here today, you'll read the rest of this chapter so I can flow a little quicker. But it is his abundant mercy. Mercy is and grace, unmerited favor. Who are we that a bank is going to give us a business loan at 25% down when everybody else is giving up to 65% down? How does that happen? They don't know me. I'm not friends with the bankers. We don't have a relationship. I'm not related to them. It has nothing to do with me. It is the unmerited grace and favor of God Almighty. And when he says to you that you are kept by the power of God, hold on to that. Hold on to that life rope that is Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. There's proof in this relationship. Faith is evidence of things not seen or hoped for. Yeah. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's a substance in our relationship. There's something we're hoping for. It is a home in heaven with the Lord, right? In a relationship with God in heaven. There's evidence not seen, a transformation in our life. Like the wind lifting up the eagle's wings, this is what happens in our church. These pews are full. We need a bigger place or whatever the Lord will do. He's going to make that happen. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to now go out and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve so God likes me better. If you never did another thing in your life, God still died for you. You are saved. You are kept by the power of God. But you won't not do something because of that living hope and that thankfulness that's in your heart, right? So now you want to love on people. Hey, how can I help you out? Do you need a couple dollars? Here you go. God's blessed me. I want to bless you. That's the Christian relationship. Come on up. We're going to close this morning. And I just pray that you hold on to the things that we're talking about in Scripture. I pray that you would bring a Bible so that you can underline this and go back and say, wait a minute. This relationship is according to his abundant mercy. And he has given us again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ who lived. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible. Man, hang on to these things that we've talked about. Because they're encouraging. That's why God gave it to us. Amen?